Well, he had a death plot against him. He'd been beaten with rods many times. He was arrested under false accusations. He spent 2 years awaiting trial in a grinding judicial system. He was shipwrecked, nearly drowned, bitten by a snake, and now placed under house arrest where he was awaiting his possible execution. And as he's under house arrest, he writes a letter to some Christians in the town of Philippi, and one of the key sentences he writes in this letter says this: "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice." Now, of course, I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was one of the most resilient men I think the world has ever seen. If I went through even an eighth of what he went through, I probably would have folded up and been deflated and been discouraged. But how is it that he, after all that he had been through, could write on so many occasions in this letter to the Philippians about joy in the midst of what he was going through? Do you ever find yourself discouraged by life's circumstances? I already know the answer to that, because I'm human too. But this week at the fair, we have a booth at the fair, so if you're going to the fair today or tomorrow, stop by the blue and white merchant tent, and at the end you'll find the Finley Evangelical Free Church booth there. But I was there on Wednesday, and just greeting people and talking with people, got a chance to pray with a few people. One of the couples that I prayed with are grandparents, and they were concerned about their the granddaughter, who the next day was facing a very serious surgery. Also prayed with a young man who had been in a very bad car accident back in 2003. He'd been wheelchair bound ever since. And he just, even as we talked and prayed, and also with his mother, he broke down a couple of times just in tears because he's so lonely in life. You see, there's hurting people and discouraged people all around us, perhaps right here today. And so how is it even possible to have the joy that the Apostle Paul spoke of through some very difficult, draining circumstances? Well, it is possible. And it's possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we just participated in communion, that there is a God in heaven who has not forgotten about us, that even though we were far separated from him, he came right after us through the Lord Jesus, and he snatched us up and brought us back to him. He's redeemed us. That's why there's hope no matter what we go through. We're starting a sermon series today in the book of Philippians. It'll last us through the fall into December, and it's called Jesus, My Joy, and you're going to see that theme throughout this letter. Today's message is called The Joy of Ministry Partnership. And so let's go to Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Now you'll find Philippians in the New Testament. There's a bunch of smaller books. You get to Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then you Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. A little tip: when I was first a new Christian, to find that, people would say G-E-P-C, go eat popcorn. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So you can find it in there. Small letter tucked away. So please listen as I read Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense of confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. All right, so here's where we're going today. This letter is written from a church leader, actually a couple of church leaders, Paul and Timothy, back to a church where Paul had the joy of being in on the ground floor where God worked through him in a marvelous way, and people in this town of Philippi where there were no Christian believers, now there's Christian believers there. And so he's writing back to them to encourage them. And so as I've outlined today's message, I want to pass on to you, on behalf of the church leaders here, to all of you, these three notes of encouragement. We all need encouragement, right? So here we go. Here's the first note of encouragement to keep you serving the Lord. We're thankful for your ministry partnership. We're thankful for your ministry partnership. Findlay Evangelical Free Church is 32 years old. So if you need to borrow the church's age to feel good about yourself, you can do that, okay? But we're 32 years old, and for the first 30 years, we were one location, and now we're two locations. We're moving towards a third location, Lord willing, by 2020, as we partner together with us and Lighthouse. And all of this could not have happened had literally hundreds of people over the years not partnered together to preach the gospel in Hancock County and across the world. I love this picture. This picture is on this piece of dirt right here. If you think about the neighborhood that's all built up around, you know, the church, when they were meeting at the YMCA, purchased this land and eventually were able to move out here. And so over all the years, our church has had a presence in Findlay on this corner of town and now on the west side and throughout the world. Here's an example of your faithful ministry partnership. When I came here back in 2010, our church gave 6% of its budget towards local outreach and missions. And it was a goal of the elders to reach 20% of the overall budget going towards missions by 2020. And this past year, based on our budget here at this location, the church has given 25% towards missions. And so that's ministry participation. That's the vision of the leaders and the people saying, yeah, we're on board with that, and the people participating in that mission, in those visions, okay? So we're thankful for your ministry partnership. Now let's dig into the letter here. I'm going to give you a little bit of background as we kind of walk through verses 1 and 2, essentially word by word. So first of all, Paul and Timothy are the ones writing this letter. In those days, you put your name at the beginning of the letter instead of signing it at the end, Love, Blair, or whoever, okay? They put it at the very beginning. So Paul and Timothy, who's Paul? Well, at this point, Paul's an apostle. But Paul wasn't always an apostle. Paul has a story of conversion, like I hope you have a story of conversion. And Paul used to be Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was a zealous Pharisee, a religious leader who persecuted the way, it was called. That's how Christianity was called in its early beginnings. And he cast his vote against people, that they would be put to death or imprisoned because they were a follower of Jesus. And Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, completely changed his life. And now instead of being one of the most violent persecutors of Christianity, he became one of its greatest promoters. And so at this point, he's an apostle. He's with Timothy. Timothy is his younger protege or mentee, if you want to say. And Paul picked him up on one of the missionary journeys, and he built into this young man. And so Timothy, at one point, stopped being a mentee, at least in the formal relationship, and became a comrade with Paul. And Timothy often dispatched Timothy to different churches to go fill the gaps and keep the leadership going. You can see that as you read some of the New Testament letters. So those two guys, Paul and Timothy, are writing back to the church at Philippi. They call themselves slaves of Christ. Anybody ever asked you what your, you know, do you have any faith? Are you of any particular religion? Yes, I'm a slave of Jesus. Try that one on for size. See how that goes. And so a slave, obviously, is one who's owned by another. But in the Christian sense, Paul and Timothy consider themselves to be slaves of Christ. And by the way, this is biblical, Romans chapter 6. Okay? A slave of Christ, under the control of Jesus, being under a joyful compulsion to serve the one who so lovingly and marvelously rescued me. That's what it means to be a slave of Christ. He died for me, I'll live for him. That was their motto, you might say. Okay? He was a bondservant or a slave of Christ, the two of them were. They're writing to the church in Philippi. We have a map here. Philippi's in the top left. You can see a yellow circle around it. It's in modern-day Greece. It used to be known as the district of Macedonia when you're talking about biblical times. The country of Macedonia now is up to the northwest, but it's not the same area. And then Paul was sent out. Antioch is all the way over on the right, where all those arrows lead back to. And Paul went out traveling on those missionary journeys and came to Philippi in about the year 51 AD. All right? And we'll talk about that for a moment. Paul, on this particular instance, is writing from prison. There's some debate over which prison imprisonment he's writing from, but most likely it's from his Roman imprisonment, his first Roman imprisonment in the early 60s. Not 1960s, but the early 60s, okay? And so Paul writes to them. He's writing also to the leaders of the church, to the overseers and deacons. That's the elders and the deacons. And so this church has been in existence for about 10 years, the Church of Philippi by this point. And they have established leadership, which tells us they're a little bit of an established church. Elders oversee the spiritual care of the church, and those are more of your upfront leaders. They're responsible for teaching and for prayer and for shepherding. And deacons are responsible for the physical care of the church, more of the behind-the-scenes leaders. So, for instance, the reason that you have chairs today in rows is because we have deacons at this church. And so we should name this Thank a Deacon Day, all right? Because they oversee teams of people who come in and set up for the public worship gathering of the church to make sure things are all as they ought to be. And so thank you to the deacons for what you do here in this church. He's writing to the Philippians. We talked about them being saints in Christ Jesus. And he gives them a greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is God's favor or God's blessings, and peace is God's presence. And so Paul is praying for them as he's even greeting them. May God's presence continue to be with you. Notice something else. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he doing there? We see God the Father mentioned. We see God the Son mentioned as equivalents. So you have the recognition of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks to them. Okay? I can tell that you're finding this absolutely exhilarating. So we're moving on now to verses 3 through 5, where Paul talks about his thanksgiving for ministry partnership. Let's go over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, all right? So flip back in your Bibles, click over Acts chapter 16. This is the beginning of the church at Philippi. Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and following. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, Acts chapter 16, verse 9, and a man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. If you go down to verse 12, they're traveling different places, and he says, from there we went to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. All right, the passage continues, but I'll sum it up for you in three different stories. So here's three different groups of people that they met while they're in Philippi. They went to the river, and they met a woman named Lydia. If you're a Lydia here today, you're a very biblical person, okay? And so Lydia, the Bible says that God opened her heart to believe as Paul preached the gospel. And so she and her household were all baptized. And so you have these early believers, the first believers in Philippi. Then the story continues that there was a girl who was owned. She was a slave girl owned by some owners, and she was demon-possessed. And she was following Paul around and crying out all these different things. And so Paul got fed up and he cast the demon out of her. Well, the owners were upset because they were using her to make money. And now that she's not demon-possessed, there goes their income. And so these men caused a bit of a hubbub in Philippi, had Paul and Silas beaten and thrown in prison. Christianity isn't for wimps, by the way. And so then Paul and Silas are in prison and God does a miracle. They're praying and they're singing hymns. And an earthquake happens, the prison doors fly open, the jailer thinks that all the prisoners have gone, and so he's about to kill himself because he would have been killed by the authorities anyways, and Paul says, don't do it, And he cries out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they say, "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ." The jailer takes them into this home, binds their wounds. They all get baptized. And so you've got these early believers of Lydia's household, perhaps the slave girl, and then the jailer's household. It's the beginning of the church in Philippi. And all this happened in around the year 51 AD. And now 10 years later, Paul's writing back to them to say thank you for your partnership in the gospel, because on more than one occasion they'd sent him people as well as funding for his ministry. And so their hearts were tied together. Now look at verse 6. This is a delight to those of you who minister, okay? Not only when you partner for the ministry with people, all of you are partnering together with God, because the ministry is God's work. Paul says, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And I got to tell you, in ministry, sometimes you don't see the results that you might expect. Right? And so this verse is of incredible comfort. They say, this is not my ministry. This isn't my church. It's God's church. And so I'm confident that as we use God's tools, his word and prayer and the gospel and love, that he will build his church. This is a great comfort for any of you as parents who've discipled your children. I'm confident that God, who began a good work in you, will see it through until the day of Christ Jesus. It's a great comfort to those of you who teach children Sunday school. And you got a little boy or a little girl in there who's just not getting it, and you're pouring out your heart to them, hoping that they'll get this scripture, or they'll be comforted in their anxiety, but you can't always be there for them to watch over their spiritual care. But I'm confident in this very thing, that God, who began a good work in you, will see it through until the day of Christ Jesus. And so when we partner together, we're actually partnering with God. And this helps us to endure in the ministry. Because if it were up to us, we would achieve no results whatsoever. Okay? So here's a question for you. I've shared with you all kinds of really interesting information. I can see it on your faces. But I want to get really personal today. Okay? The Apostle Paul was unswervingly committed to the preaching of the gospel and to the kingdom message about Christ. And my question for us is this: is our life focused on God's agenda? I didn't ask you if you're in vocational ministry. I asked you, is your life focused on God's agenda? You can be focused on God's agenda as an accountant or a web developer or small business owner or a construction worker or whatever your vocation is. Is your focus on God's agenda? And then the litmus test of this is how much of your time, of your gifts, of your resources, of your thinking, and of your energy go into promoting and investing in God's plan. Paul was doing that. Timothy was doing that. And you're like, well, he's like a freak, okay? He's an apostle. He's supposed to do that. But Lydia, who's a seller of purple fabric, so she's in the fashion industry, and the jailer, who's in works for the Correctional Institute, he's involved in promoting the gospel. And so can we do that too? Are we doing that? You know, 32 years ago, our church was at the YMCA with one service. And then moved here and immediately went to two services. That was about the year 1996. And over the years, evangelism had happened, and services happened, and counseling and discipleship for children and youth and adults have happened. 2017, we went to two locations with five services. We're launching Monday Night Church, and now our two locations are praying and thinking about what it looks like to launch a third location in the region. And we want to say to you, on behalf of leadership, we're thankful for your ministry participation and partnership. None of this happens if you're not using your gifts for God, if you're not being faithful to preach the gospel, if you're not being faithful to disciple and to counsel one another. And by the way, as leaders lead and the people participate, we're all partnering with God. God has done the work over these 32 years, and he will not fail. He will continue his work. And so be encouraged, because we're thankful for your ministry participation. The second encouragement is this: we love you. As leaders, we love you. Now, we don't always walk up to you in the hallway and express our love to you verbally, But I'll tell you, there's leaders around here who love you. And I know that because they're giving of their service for you. And while we're concerned about every part of your life, we're mostly concerned about your spiritual growth. We labor and think and pray and plan for your spiritual growth. We want you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why you've got teachers who are teaching right now in community groups and Sunday school who have put time in this week to prepare their lessons so that you would grow in your faith. And that's how you know that your leaders love you. Staff and elders and deacons expend energy for you. Family group leaders, community group leaders, all sorts of different ministry leaders expend energy for you so that you can know Christ in a deeper way. When I go home at night, I don't stop thinking about you at 5 o'clock. We talk about you as elders in our meetings, in our staff meetings. And by the way, it's not bad, okay? But we're thinking about your spiritual care. Who needs help? Who can we help develop? Who needs some encouragement in the ministry? Who needs to be visited in the hospital? By the way, we have a care team of people who go out and do visitations. Why do we do that? It's because we love you. We love God. We love you. We want to see you grow. And so you see that with Paul in the Philippians. He's concerned for them. If you look at verses 7 and 8, you can see there. He says, it's only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. You think rough and tough, the Apostle Paul, he can share with you all the scars that he's gotten over the years from his physical beatings, but his heart is tender. He says, I love you with all my heart. Verse 8, with the affection of Jesus Christ, I love you. And so he's passing on their love. Now, why were they so tight together? Paul and the Philippians were so tight, I believe, because they'd gone through some stuff in ministry. They'd partnered together in gospel ministry. And let me just say this. Some people come to church looking for friendships, which is great. It's a great spot to have it. But some people have a consumeristic mindset that when I find friends at church, they're going to meet all of my needs. And I can get what I want because I'm going to have friends and they're going to take care of me and make sure that I'm okay. And while your desire for friendship is good, your focus is off, okay? How do you develop friendships at church? I think one of the primary ways is you serve Jesus together. And as you get on the gospel agenda, as you get on mission for Christ, you're going to make friends because you're in the trenches together, sharing the gospel, counseling people, discipling people, serving behind the scenes, whatever it may be. That's how you make friends in church. So one thing family groups can do, family groups, by the way, are small group Bible studies that meet in people's homes. I hope that you're part of one. One thing family groups can maybe do this fall is do some sort of ministry together. Go out and share the gospel, or go visit a home and pray for people, or do some sort of service project, and you're going to see your friendship go from being good to great because you're serving the kingdom agenda together. And so that's what we should do. Now let me say this too under the point of we love you. After the end of every service, we end by saying you are loved. Is that just a cute little tagline? Well, it is, but it's not, okay? It doesn't mean you're dismissed now. It means three things. First of all, you are loved by God. You are loved by God more than what you realize. Psalm 103, 11 and 12, as high as the heavens above the earth, so great is God's love for those who fear him. We want you to know that. Secondly, you're loved by the leadership of this church. We care about you, even when maybe you don't care about your own spiritual growth. And thirdly, there's a church family here that loves you. You can find other people who will care for you, and you get a chance to care for them. And so we want to say, on behalf of leadership, I want to say to all of you, we love you. We love you. Let's move on now to the third encouragement. We're praying for you. We're praying for you. Paul shares three prayer requests, or tells them three things that he's praying for them, verses 9 through 11. First of all, he's praying for their abounding love. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment. Here he's talking about God's type of love, self-sacrificing love, action-oriented love. He's saying, I pray that your God-type love in your midst will abound still more and more. Now, the Philippians were really good about loving each other and loving Paul. But he's saying, as good as you are, you can excel still more. And I'm going to pray that you do. He prays that their love would abound or overflow. He prays that their love would be rooted in knowledge and discernment. What's that mean? It means this. Sometimes love is tender. Like when you're sitting with someone who's going through a very difficult time in their life, and you listen to them, and you empathize with them, and you speak tender words of scripture to them to encourage them, because it's a very hard situation. But other time, love needs to be tough. Let's say you got a brother or sister in Christ who's contemplating diving into sin. And that's when you got to get tough. And you got to say, you can't do that. You got to live to please the Lord. Look at the warnings in scripture about going after this. And so Paul's praying, I pray that you'll have discernment to know how to show love to one another, whether it's tender or whether it's tough. And so I pray that we will pray that as a church, we will increase in love. That the lonely person here will be reached out to. That the awkward person will be included in the group and not excluded. That the hurting person will be listened to. That the struggling person will be encouraged. You know, I think one of the best things we can do in the hallway is if we say, how are you doing today? Don't just be satisfied with, I'm good. Can we pause and just say, how are you really doing? You doing okay? And just say, is everything all right? Can I pray for you? That's a show of love for one another. I love our time in between the services because you see people interacting with each other and praying for each other and encouraging each other. So he first of all prays for abounding love. Secondly, he prays for a sharper discernment. The word discernment at the end of verse 9 means moral discrimination and ethical judgment. The beginning of verse 10, he says that you might approve that which is excellent. And I got to tell you, in the church today, oh boy, do we need discernment. We got to pick up our scriptures and we've got to know and to be able to discern what's in the world and how do we approve of it or disapprove of it based on what God says. Let me share this example with you. The Philippians were torn between two poles. First of all, the tolerance of Roman society. Everybody has a God and we can all exist together. Okay, that's the tolerance of the Roman society. And then you've got the Jewish legalists, which you can read about in chapter 3, who are saying, no, you have to do these things in order to be pleased, in order to please God. And they needed this discernment to be able to approve that which is excellent. And that's what we need in our day. I think especially of the religion of tolerance in our day. The growing religion of tolerance. You know, it's, as a specific example, it's the LGBTQ movement, okay? We've seen a lot of stuff in Findlay recently with stuff downtown and at the park and the picnic and all of that. But as Christians, how do we navigate all this? How do we uphold biblical standards of sexuality by being respectful but also holding our ground and saying, listen, I'm not going to celebrate sin? And part of the my biggest problem with the LGBTQ movement is it's gone beyond just respect for people to promotion of sin. And so how do we respond to this? Well, if you look in your bulletin, there's a flyer, there's an event coming up put on by the Citizens for Community Values. I've met with Aaron Baer about this event. In October 1st, it's an evening where we're going to talk about the biblical view of sexuality. I'm not going to talk. They're going to talk, but I'll be there. And how do we navigate specific questions within this so that we can be faithful as believers to the scriptures, but also respectful to people? It'll be a respectful evening, and just want to make you aware of it. Okay? So he prays for abounding love. He prays for sharper discernment, and we need that in our day. And thirdly, he prays for purer holiness. Purer holiness. The point here is that we would be people of integrity, that we be people of holiness, that we be people who are blameless in our walk until the day of Christ Jesus. You'll see that in verse 10 and 11. The point is this, is that when Jesus returns, it's incentive for us to endure and to hold on to the scriptures, even with the mounting pressure against us in society. And that we be filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ, that God would so work in us that he would do what's pleasing to him in us. And then we see at the bottom of verse 11, all this goes to the glory and the praise of God. We can't work these things in us. We can't work integrity and blamelessness within us by ourselves. It comes through God's work. That's back to Philippians 1:6. Now, William Mount says this. He says, the glory going to God means that the standing ovation goes to God alone. Think of it in these terms. Let's say your daughter or son graduates from high school, and you have a teacher come up to you and just say, I want to commend you on what a fine young man or a fine young woman that you've raised in your home. You know, you should be very proud of yourselves for the type of person that he or she is. What's the teacher doing? The teacher is giving the glory to the parents. Now, the kid is the one who's exhibited the maturity and the fruit of that, but the teacher rightly recognizes that comes from the parents. And so he's given the glory where it belongs. The same thing in our relationship with God. When people see the fruit of righteousness in us, when they see sincerity and blamelessness in us, the glory goes to God because we're not the ones who produce that within ourselves. It's God who's at work inside of us to grow us in our relationship with him. Okay? So he's praying for abounding love, sharper discernment, and purer holiness, all to the glory of God. By way of application today, is there someone for whom you can pray this prayer? God, grant them an abounding love and a sharper discernment and a purer holiness. What about your kids or your husband or your wife or your Sunday school class or your community group or your youth discipleship group? Can you pray that for them? Because that's one way that we show love, is by praying for one another. We ask our worship team to come on up and lead us in a final song. But I want to give you this encouragement today. As we think about leaders encouraging you, we want you to know that we love you, we're thankful for your ministry partnership, and that we are indeed praying for you. But the greatest encouragement today ought not to be that. Your greatest encouragement ought to be Philippians 1:6, that the one who began a good work in you will see it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God is at work in your midst, inside of you and in this church, and we should give him praise. All right, let's stand together, and we're going to sing our faith.